So I want you to imagine there's a guy, you know, let's say just, you know, some guy on the cusp of, we'll call it early middle age, okay? He's at the doctor's office. He just felt like he should have a checkup. He's aware some things just aren't working as well as they used to work. And so, you know, the doctor gives him a checkup, runs some tests and things, and he says, look, one thing I can tell you right now, you are at the age where you cannot just hibernate all winter, okay? It's not going to work. You're not going to bounce back like you used to bounce back when you were 25. So I would recommend you either have to find an outdoor activity that you can enjoy in the winter, or you got to buy a treadmill, okay? You can't just shut it down for 4, 5, 6 months of the year. And the guy thinks, man, okay, yeah, I know. I get it, doctor. It makes sense. And so on his way home, he stops. He buys a treadmill. He thinks, I'm just going to do it. I'm not going to let things get out of hand. The next year, he's got another annual checkup coming around, and he's kind of excited because he knows the doctor is going to be impressed. He's excited to tell the doctor just how quickly he took his advice. And the doctor, you know, does the checkup, and he says, look, I see from my notes, I'm telling you here the same thing I told you last year. You can't keep doing this where you just, you know, the winter, you shut it all down. You can't go with no physical activity for half your life. And he says, doctor, I'm a little dismayed to hear you say this. You did tell me that last year. I bought a treadmill immediately on the way home from the office. And the doctor said, well, I'm happy to hear that. Are you using it? And he says, doctor, wait a minute. You told me to buy a treadmill. You didn't say anything about using the treadmill, right? Look, we're wrapping up this week. That was a very pastor joke, I think, now that I hear it. I don't know. I guess I should embrace it. That's who I am now. We're wrapping up this week what has sort of been a series within a series on the Sermon on the Mount. We started this little mini-series about 6 weeks ago with the Kingdom Manifesto, with what we often call the Beatitudes. And ever since then, starting with that week, Jesus has laid out kind of two big things in my way of thinking about it, right? He has laid out a vision for what it will look like when the rule of God comes to earth, and a guide or instruction for how we can participate in that kingdom when it comes. And in short, participation in his kingdom, Jesus says, comes through what I would call whole self or whole being loyalty. That is, loyalty of the heart, the mind, the actions, everything. Jesus presents this to his audience both as a new, higher standard than what they've been told before, and the kind of loyalty that God's covenant with them has always required from the very beginning. This week, as he closes up this teaching, so, you know, the whole message today is about really the conclusion to Jesus' sermon. As he wraps it up, he ends this whole teaching by stressing obedience as the hallmark of a true disciple. Hearing his words, admiring his words, even agreeing with what he says is not enough. We must actually put them into practice. It's not enough to buy the treadmill. We know that. You have to use it. Jesus says the same thing. He closes this teaching and says, look, it's not enough to hear my words and to like them. We have to put them into practice. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 13, where Jesus begins his summation. We'll start out by reading verses 13 and 14. He begins his conclusion this way. He says, enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. He begins wrapping up his sermon by recognizing a crucial double reality, right? It's two things we have to hold on to at the same time. That following Jesus, putting his words into practice, is both challenging and it's the only way that leads to life. Now look, depending on how things are going for you right now, I mean, if things are good, sort of broadly things are going well, it's easy to brush right by this, right? But I think we need to actually pause for a moment and to acknowledge what Jesus himself is acknowledging here, which is that walking the narrow road is sometimes difficult, and difficult for each of us in its own way. And I think it's worth stressing that, because if we are going to make any serious effort at putting Jesus' words into practice, then we need to begin by recognizing that it's not going to be easy, right? Loyalty of the whole person is going to require the whole person. It's going to entail a radical reordering of our life and priorities. And if we don't begin by recognizing that this is a big deal, a big ask, then we're not going to be prepared for what lies ahead, and we're going to set ourselves up for failure. Every once in a while in my household, I either come across a recipe, or I get in the mood for something in particular, right? And I'll look up a recipe, and I'll announce, usually with great fanfare, to my family that I would like to prepare a dinner. I'm aware someone has to do it every day. Every once in a while, I do it. And I want to make sure I'm getting attention for it. But I have a reputation in my household when I do this, because, I'll get excited. I'll talk to Heidi. She'll say, "That'd be perfect. Why don't you plan to make that on Thursday?" I say, "Great." And I will glance at the part of the recipe, where it says, like, prep time, cook time. And I'll see, 25 minutes. And I think, all right, 50 minutes total. So if we want to eat at 5:30, I could start prepping at 4:30 or, 4:20 if I want to give myself plenty of time. Right? And then I look through the ingredient list. I make sure I've got everything I need. And then it doesn't happen all the time, but it happens too often. I'm trying to adjust, but I don't know why I can't do it. Because I read through all the ingredients ahead of time, but you know what I don't do ahead of time? Is read through all the steps. So I look at that prep time and cook time. I think, great, 50 minutes, no problem. And then, 25%, a large percentage of the time, I get to step one, and you know what it says? Prepare the brine, and then put the chicken in the brine for 6 hours. And I'm going, I guess we're not eating this today, right? Prepare the marinade, let it marinate overnight. And I think, I should have read through that yesterday, right? But I don't do it. I don't do it. And because I don't take seriously, because I don't count the cost before I get started, I often have to bail out. I turn around. I don't even start it because I'm not prepared for what doing this recipe actually entails. Listen, Jesus warns us here right at the beginning. He's encouraging us to do exactly that. He's not shy about it. He tells people over and over, count the cost. The road is narrow. He doesn't do it to discourage people, to try and turn people away. It's quite the opposite. He warns us so that we will be prepared, so that when things get difficult, we don't turn back. Following Jesus is challenging. And it's also the only way that leads to life. There is no other way. The whole point of the narrow versus wide imagery is that there are a lot of ways to accomplish self-destruction, right? I won't ask you to raise hands or to say amen, but I think we could all contribute our own story to that, right? There's a lot of ways to get lost. There are a lot of ways to go wrong. But there's only this one way to eternal life, and this is it. And I think it's worth noting, too, right from the top, that this is in the context of good news, because God, in his great mercy, has sent Jesus precisely to make that way known to everyone. Everyone. I mean, even tax collectors, even Samaritans, even Romans. What Jesus asks is difficult. Not always, but sometimes it is. And we should not shy away from that. But it's also the only way that leads to life. And we dare not forget that either. All right, well, that's sort of his opening declaration that sets up his conclusion. He then moves on and he says, yes, obedience is difficult, but it's the only way to life. And he goes on to say that because of that, obedience, doing the will of the Father, is the defining characteristic of a true teacher and a genuine disciple. Look with me at verses 15 to 23. Jesus continues on. So right after that opening, he says, so watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. And not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and drive out demons and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. So there's two clear sections here, right? There's two paragraphs. There's one that's about true and false teachers, and one about, you know, what we could call true and false disciples. But the point in both cases is the same, which is that a true teacher, like a true disciple, is the one who does the will of their Father in heaven. Obedience is the hallmark. It is the defining characteristic of a genuine follower of Jesus, whatever their role in the community. And the reason for that's very simple. As we just outlined above, what Jesus has called us to throughout this entire message on the mountain is whole self-loyalty. And responding in faith to that call is necessarily going to involve the ongoing work of obedience. Or you could put that the other way around and say, there is no reasonable or genuine response to Jesus that is not going to involve an ongoing effort at obedience to him. Look at what Jesus says about teachers and prophets to start with. And you can kind of use those as synonyms here. He says the word prophet. We often have too narrow a view of what the function of a prophet was. He's talking about prophets, teachers, people who are trying to speak authoritatively to the community. And I think it's first interesting to note that Jesus recognizes, I mean, all the way at the beginning here, that there are going to be false teachers in his community. So, you know, sometimes today we think, boy, how did this happen? We've got so many people out there leading people astray. Well, it's been that way from the beginning. Jesus sees that coming. And so he warns his community. He says in verse 15, there are going to be false teachers, and they're going to come among you like a wolf in sheep's clothing, right? Now, that's an image we're familiar with, but think through what that actually means. What he is saying is there are people who are going to come in your midst who are going to pretend. They're going to pretend to be followers of Jesus in order that they can benefit at your expense. I mean, the wolf comes among sheep to eat the sheep. That's what he's warning them about here. They're going to be pretenders, right? But notice this. Notice this. He says something that I think is a little bit surprising. I would expect, after that warning, that Jesus would say, and you're going to know a false teacher by their teaching, right? By the content of what they say, by the error of their doctrine. But it's not what he says. What he says is, verse 16, you will recognize them by their fruit. So let me just say, I've been thinking about that this week, and I say this advisedly as someone who teaches myself, that I think we take this less seriously than we should. Look, talk is cheap. Telling people what they want to hear is easy. And it's also an easy way to take advantage of people. Just ask politicians, all right? But you know what's hard to fake, especially day in, day out, week after week, year after year? The fruit of your life. That's what Jesus means when he says you can't pick figs from a thistle, all right? Now, of course, the content of the teaching does matter, and we should be vigilant about that. But according to Jesus, the best place to start, if you want to know who is a trustworthy teacher, a trustworthy prophet, and who isn't, is you start by looking at the fruit of their life. We should look not for perfection, but for the evidence of obedience. We should look for somebody who's striving to do what Jesus has called them to do. Talk is cheap, and we are still all too often impressed by it. If we're going to let somebody speak authoritatively into our lives, we need to look first for genuine, heartfelt, ongoing obedience to Jesus. Because according to Jesus, obedience is the defining characteristic of a true prophet and teacher. He then goes on to say that obedience is also the defining characteristic of all genuine disciples. In verses 21 to 23, he says that true disciples, like true prophets, are known by their fruit. Look, if we made it this far in the Sermon on the Mount, so if you've been listening to him, if you've been reading through this, you're not at all going to be surprised to find Jesus say that simply saying to him, Lord, Lord, is not enough. Words are not going to be enough. He's made that clear all the way through, right? Those true disciples, genuine disciples, he says, are those who do the will of the Father. And what he means by that is the will of the Father as revealed and taught by Jesus in this sermon, for example, Sermon on the Mount. True disciples are those who offer whole self loyalty as Jesus has described it. Those who hold themselves to the highest standard while showing mercy to others. That, Jesus says, is a true disciple. That's the real deal. But here too, I find a surprising note. Look at verses 22 and 23. Jesus says that some, not all, but some who prophesy in his name, who cast out demons, who perform miracles in his name, will in the end be turned away by Jesus. Now, I find that surprising. Maybe it's just me, but I find it a little surprising because those three things, I mean, I would have categorized those under good fruit, right? Isn't that part of the fruit of obedience? Well, sometimes it is. It can be. I mean, Jesus does all three of those things. You'll find out. We keep going through the gospel. He does all three. So what's the deal here? Well, as with so much of his teaching, I think what Jesus is doing here is trying to realign our priorities to God's. I think his point here is that the things that impress us the most often impress God the least, and vice versa. You know what I notice about that list of three things that Jesus singles out here? They're all, I mean, comparatively speaking, public, flashy things. Right? Doesn't mean they're necessarily bad, but they are, right? These are things that really still impress us today. I mean, we make movies still today about exorcisms, right? People are very interested in that. We get, understandably, all of us, we get excited when there is someone in our life who experiences a genuine, inexplicable, supernatural miracle. We get stirred up. We get excited by that. It's very understandable. And people have always found charismatic teaching and bold prophecy to be very captivating. These are all the kinds of things that provoke awe in others, things that go viral. And sometimes they are good and genuine and God-honoring. But I think Jesus is warning us here that sometimes, as he says in verse 23, sometimes they are just self-serving, and because of that, evil. Jesus' point, consistent with this whole sermon he has delivered, is that God is often less impressed with those kinds of things than we are. as he has just explained. I mean, you know, we've taken 6 weeks to cover the Sermon on the Mount. If you just go home this week and read it out loud, you'll find it doesn't take that long. I mean, this is minutes ago. Jesus has just explained that what really impresses God are things like compassion, forgiving others from the heart, faithfulness to him and to each other, right? A capacity to care for and pray for our enemies. You know what I notice about those? They're not flashy. They're not necessarily public things. They don't make headlines. Those kinds of things don't even go viral in the church world. And yet, God values those most highly. Jesus says that those are the hallmarks of a true disciple. I've been thinking about that this week, and actually I've been seeing a lot of things kind of through that lens. One of them, I was just told recently that, you know, we've got these three houses across the street, and right now we're trying to use two to help resettle refugees to this country. And the middle house recently has gone through, you know, every time we move somebody out and we prepare to move somebody in, we have to do work on them. And I was told 26 people have helped with that work. And I got to tell you, from what I was made aware of, it's not glamorous work, okay? It's not flashy work. You know what it is? It's scrubbing things, all right? It's refinishing floors. It's painting walls, all right? It's grunt work. It's behind-the-scenes work. It's the kind of work that even the people who did it are going to forget that they did it within a few weeks. It's not going to go viral. No one over there, while that work is going on, thought, man, this is, look at that paint go on the wall. We better get a video of this, right? It's not going to go viral in our social media. But according to Jesus, that kind of humble service for people in need, people you don't even know, people who have no way of repaying you, that's impressive to God. That's the kind of thing that gets God excited. It's the kind of thing that's close to his heart. It's not flashy. It's not public. And yet God loves it. And so I think Jesus is telling us here, you want to see what the real deal disciple looks like, somebody who has caught his vision and is striving to obey it. Look for that. Don't look for the flashy things. Look for humble service. Look for quiet encouragement. Those are the things close to God's heart. All right, let's look at the final section of his teaching. We're now at the end of the end of the conclusion, all right? So this is how Jesus, the whole Sermon on the Mount, he ends it with one short parable. Look with me at verse 24. Jesus says, "Therefore, anyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine," these are still hearers of his word, "everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash." When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. So first, just as a nerdy thing, I want to point out to you how this parable forms a neat little bookend together with the opening lines from the beginning. That's why we are exploring all this together. Jesus tells us it's one unit, because he concludes in this parable by making the same point he made at the beginning, the same double point, right? Which is that doing the will of God as revealed in the teaching of Jesus is hard, and it's the only wise response that leads to life. Look, I don't know if you have ever tried to carve a foundation into bedrock. I haven't. I don't know if you've tried to do that by hand with no power tools and no dynamite. If you haven't, just take my word for it. That is long, slow, hard work. And I choose all three of those descriptors intentionally. Listen, chipping away at rock, solid rock, is slow work, and it's going to take you a long time, especially if you're trying to lay the foundation for a whole house. It's hard work, and it takes prolonged effort, maximum effort. You know, rock, for the most part, doesn't respond to half-hearted work, all right? It's going to take all you got. And it's slow, right? It takes time. Listen, being rescued by Jesus is the work of a moment. But following Jesus is the slow, determined work of a lifetime. It's the slow, determined work of a lifetime. It's like carving a foundation out of bedrock. And at the same time, any other choice, this is the point of the parable, any other choice except that long, determined work of a lifetime is in the end foolishness. Because this and this alone is the small gate and the narrow road that leads to life. There is no other. As we close our time in the Sermon on the Mount, I just want to take a moment to think back on the whole thing, all right? I want to reflect one more time on what Jesus has called us to all throughout this teaching, which is whole self, whole being loyalty. Over and over, Jesus finds ways of saying that outward acts of loyalty are not enough. Stirring professions of loyalty are not enough. What God wants is the whole self, heart, soul, mind, strength, and yes, words and actions too. Look, this is one of the deep paradoxes of the kingdom of God that Jesus is going to return to over and over and over again. This is part of the benefit of walking through the whole gospel of Matthew. You're going to see it here, and you're going to see it in the parable of the treasure buried in the field, the pearl of great price. Over and over, what Jesus says is that those who cling to their lives will lose it. And that only those who surrender their life fully, will gain it. And not just gain it, will gain life eternal. There's a story later in the gospel where a rich young man of high status comes to Jesus. You know, I don't know what's going on with him. I like to imagine that he's about 20 years old, and he, like all college students, is starting to think through the great existential questions in life, right? And so here he is. He's 20 years old. He's wealthy. He was born into a good family. Life is really, really good, but all of a sudden, it's occurred to him that at some point he might die. And so he comes to Jesus. He's heard about this teacher, and he says, "Teacher, tell me, please, what must I do? What good thing do I need to do to make sure that I have eternal life? What do I have to do?" And Jesus says, "Well, you need, first of all, to obey. Obey the commands." Jesus lists a bunch of commands off. And he listens, yep, okay. And he says, "Great, I have obeyed all those since I was a youth." And Jesus says, "That's wonderful." And it says, interestingly, Jesus looks on this young man with love. It tells us that. And Jesus says, "The only thing you have left to do," I mean, and listen, eternal life, this is where you can secure it right now. You can have it. There's one thing left to do. Just go home, sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and you will lock down eternal life. And I think, let me just say, first of all, I think it says something interesting about us and how blessed we are, that most of us, when we hear that, we get the same queasy, knee-jerk response the young man gets, which is, "I got a lot of stuff that I like." Right? Matthew tells us the young man left sad, for he had much. Now, there's a lot you could say about that story. I kept thinking about it this week. I know I didn't even look to see if I'm ruining a sermon that's supposed to happen like 3 weeks down the road here or not, because I kept coming back to this, because you know what I see in this story right now at the end of the Sermon on the Mount? What I see is this. I see a young man who came to Jesus and who told Jesus, you know what I really want, Jesus, more than anything? Is eternal life. And Jesus offered it to him. Jesus said, I mean, think he could have gone to a lot of people who just can't offer it. He happened upon the one guy who said, sure, it's in my power to offer it to you. The narrow gate is right here, and I'm throwing it open. All you have to do is sell off all your stuff, and you will have it. And the young man left sad because it turned out he wanted his stuff more than he wanted life. Friends, in the end, that's a decision we all are going to face, each in our own different way. And I don't want us to lose track. I know it's a little sobering, but what I don't want us to lose track of is that Jesus has thrown open the gate to eternal life. He stands in the doorway with arms outstretched and says, here it is, come on in. All are invited, all may enter freely, but keep in mind the road is hard. And some days are really hard. And it's long. It's a lifelong journey. But this road and this road alone leads to life. There is no other. Eternal life is found in whole self loyalty to Jesus and nowhere else. So I want to close our time together this morning as Jesus did by inviting you this morning to choose Jesus, to choose whole self loyalty, to choose to obey today and tomorrow and every day after, and ultimately to choose life. So as the worship team comes back out, I just would ask you to bow your head, and we just want to give you a couple minutes to reflect on what you've heard over the past few weeks, on what Jesus has called, the vision Jesus has provided for us. And so I just want to encourage you. Maybe, I don't know where you're at, maybe for some of you right now, you heard that and the Holy Spirit just pressed in on one part of your life and you thought, you know what, I have surrendered so much of my life to Jesus, but I'm holding on to this. And Jesus right now today is inviting you to lay it down so that you might get it back and more besides. Maybe for some of you, you have never surrendered your life to Jesus. Forget whole self loyalty. You're still trying to decide if you want to give any allegiance to Jesus at all. Well, maybe today is a day that you recognize that what Jesus says here is true, that this is the only way to life. And if that's where you're at this morning, I want to invite you to receive that gift, to walk through that gate for the first time and to begin that lifelong journey, but the only journey that leads to eternal life. So if that's where you're at, I want to lead you in a prayer. If you don't know how to start that journey, I want to help you. Heavenly Father, we all confess before you this morning that left to our own devices, we walk the wide road that leads to self-destruction. And Lord, we are so grateful, we are so thankful that you sent Jesus to show us the one and only road that leads to life. If you've never prayed this prayer before, you can just say this morning, Jesus, I recognize my need that on my own, I could never find this road, let alone walk it. I have sinned and I am in need of your rescue. Jesus, I surrender my life to you. Help me day in and day out to continue to follow to obey and to walk the narrow road. In your name we pray. Amen.